Father, we thank you for another opportunity to come into your presence, to be with each other, but especially, Lord, to hear from you and to hear from your word. So, Father, would you speak to us today? We come to you expecting what it is you have for us, whatever that is, Lord. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, back in my pre-youth pastor days, I was a youth pastor for 25 years before being a senior pastor. And before being a youth pastor, which would have been my youth days under my youth pastor, Tom Logan, right over there, we would go to various camps up in Idlewild or Wrightwood. And one of the highlights of the camp, in fact, sometimes it was more of a highlight of the camp than any of the spiritual stuff, was the game of Wells Fargo. And it would take me the whole time today to explain to you all the intricacies of Wells Fargo. But the point I want to make is it would always begin, the idea behind Wells Fargo is that we were out there prospecting for gold. And so in preparation for the game, we would, and I went on and did Wells Fargo in my youth ministry because all I did was copy what I had gotten from Tom Logan in my own youth ministry. But to prepare the field for a game of Wells Fargo, you would get a bunch of stones and you would paint them with shiny gold paint. And then a couple of leaders, we would go out and we would seed the area with this gold. And the beginning of the game of Wells Fargo is you sent everybody out. You broke them up into two teams. You divided, we divided the earth in half. So that's your side of the earth and that's your side of the earth. And you go out and the first thing you do is prospect for gold. And you get your bag of gold. Then you put your gold in the bank. And then the game commences. And you have people that are protecting the gold. You have people that are out there trying to get the gold. They're going into enemy lands and enemy grounds in order to steal the gold. There's people that are out there trying to kill you or put you in jail. Not kill you. Put you in jail. There's other people that are trying to break you out of jail. I'm going to tell you, this was a very, very involved game. If you've been to Broken Arrow and played Mission Impossible, it's similar to that, where the game just takes hours to play. But the key point is it starts off with that gold. In fact, it was kind of funny because sometimes we went to places year after year, and we would find gold from the previous year that had, or previous however many years, that was still out there that hadn't been found yet. Well, this morning, Jesus gives us some parables, and in one, he kind of describes his version of Wells Fargo, except the thing that we're hunting for in Jesus' game of Wells Fargo is not painted rocks, it is eternal life. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to pick up where we left off last week in verse 44. I encourage you to take out the note cards that were given out at the doors. If you didn't get one, put your hand up and we'll get one of those to you. On the back of that card are a series of questions that our life groups will be using throughout the week. And if you're not in a life group, we just began last week, so you can really still get in on the ground floor of life groups. And if you're joining us online, hello, welcome. And all of the material I'm talking about is available to you on our church app, so you make sure you want to download that church app. Well, as I said, last week, we started back in the Gospel of Matthew, and Jesus began in this passage, or he has been actually in these chapters, teaching them in parables. As I've said, parables are earthly stories with heavenly meaning. And he's using earthly stories in his parables to describe the most heavenly thing of all, and that is the kingdom of heaven. And what is the kingdom? I feel like I want to remind you of that for a few weeks here. So here is the idea. The kingdom refers to God's rule and reign, his presence, breaking into the world, transforming lives through love and justice and the fulfillment of his will on earth as it is in heaven. I had someone last week ask me, what's the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God? Not a whole lot. The book of Matthew tends to use the term the kingdom of heaven, whereas the other gospels say the kingdom of God, probably due to the fact that Matthew was written to the Jews, and so they were very careful about how they used God's name. So Jesus would use the kingdom of heaven. As we saw last week, he taught the crowds the parable of the weeds, the parables of the mustard seed, and the parable of the leaven. And then he took his disciples with him, and they went into a house. And in this small group, he explained to them the parable of the weeds. Now, if you missed last week, all the sermons are available all online, so you can go back and get caught up that way. Well, today he's going to continue. We pick up right where we left off last week. He's with this smaller group, and he's going to emphasize just how much the kingdom of heaven is worth. And the first example that we get is that it is a treasure that is worth seeking. Pick it up, read along with me, starting in verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And then, in his joy, he goes and he sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, these two short parables are known as the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl of great price or great value, if you're using my version. And in one case, we have treasures, but they are found or they are achieved in different ways with different motivations, you might say. The first man found the treasure by accident. In the other one, the merchant is searching intentionally for fine pearls so that, those fine pearls would then set him up financially for life. And in both cases, these men realized the value of what they had found. And in order to get it, they gave up everything they had. Now, the first parable, Jesus is probably talking about an individual who is a day laborer, a worker out in a field. And as it says, he finds something of value in this field. Now, if that were the case, legally, that item, any item that's going to be found in somebody's field, is going to be the property of the person that owned that field. However, in this case, this is one of those interesting parables that provides us with a little ethical conundrum, if you think about it. What does he do? He quits his job. Well, I don't know if he quits, but he gets some money together. He buys the entire field for himself, and so now the treasure belongs to him. And as I said, sometimes people don't know if this is really an ethical thing to do. What's Jesus teaching here? Well, he's not teaching about the means they used to get it. He's really getting at their attitude or their motivations. If you want to see a real ethical conundrum, you go to Luke 16, and then there you have the parable of the unrighteous steward. And this steward literally, he kind of cheats his boss in order to get gain for himself. Well, Jesus is not teaching that it's okay to run your business like this or to cut people's debts behind the boss's back in order to enrich yourself. The point he's making is if the people in the world are willing to go to this much trouble to gain this, how much more should the children of God do whatever they need to do in order to gain it, you know, short of something unethical? Anyway, that's just a little bit of an aside. Sometimes people, and so what we have here is two ways of coming across the kingdom of God. Sometimes people just stumble onto the kingdom of God, like the guy in the field. I've heard accounts of people who are walking down the street and they hear some gospel music and they go into the mission or whatever kind of a tent meeting that it is, and they hear the music and they hear the gospel and they respond to the gospel. I've had a couple of friends in my life who actually came to the Lord through the ministry of either Billy Graham. One guy in particular was telling me that he was driving down the road one time and the only channel that he could get on the radio was a religious channel, and it happened to be Greg Laurie. And Greg Laurie gave the gospel as he is wont to do, and the guy said he teared up, he pulled his car over, and he prayed to receive Christ there on the side of the road. He just stumbled upon the gospel and upon eternal life. Well, on the other hand, then we have the guy with the pearl of great price. And what does he do? He wants to find this pearl. And that's the way a lot of people are. There are people that recognize that there is this emptiness inside of them. There is this, as Pascal said, this God-shaped hole in their life. And so they go out on a search to find something to fill it. And they find it, of course, in Jesus Christ. And to some degree, that's my story. As a young 19-year-old DJ in Los Angeles, I realize I've gained everything that I've been, you know, seeking. I'm being told by people that I'm going to go far in this business. I wanted to one day be the host of The Tonight Show. That was my goal in life. And I was told, you're going to make it. And I became kind of a cliche because I realized one day, I feel kind of empty inside. That hole that Coach used to talk about at club, you know, it really is there. And so I came back to Sunnymead at that time, Moreno Valley now, but Sunnymead, and I went to the little Baptist church where I knew the people that I knew were Christians went to. And it took me 3 weeks to get up the courage to actually go in, but for 3 weeks, I circled the block trying to muster up enough courage, and I went inside and I found the Lord, my pearl of great price, if you will. Jesus's point here in these two parables is that once they discover the treasure, what do? They give all they have in order to have it for themselves. And that's what Jesus is trying to get across. That's the point here. It's just how valuable the kingdom of God really is. We talk about, we make judgments all the time. Is this worth it? Is that worth it? Is this relationship good for me or is it not? Is this job good for me? Is this, you know, we're always making value judgments. I wonder sometimes if those of us who have known the Lord for a while still feel that the same as someone who has just discovered it. It's exciting to see people who've just come to know the Lord and they're excited and they're on fire. And sometimes I'm a little sad because I realize I'm not as excited as they are. And why not? Shouldn't I be? You see, the treasure is not only worth seeking at the beginning, it's worth seeking every day of our walk with Jesus, is it not? The act of participating in this communion table today is a reminder to us of what Jesus has done. Hopefully by being reminded of the great sacrifice that he made on our behalf and what we have actually gained will give us the perspective that we need to truly continue to praise God. As we sang this morning, I will sing of the love of God forever. You know, I'll keep going and keep going. Jesus then tells them another parable. And in this parable, it's known as the parable of the net, or the dragnet, as some people call it. And in this parable, he is now teaching that there is a separation coming. Read with me on verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea, and it gathered fish of every kind. And when it was full, men drew it ashore, sat down, and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. Now, this is very similar to the parable we saw last week between the weeds and the wheat. Remember, the weeds were growing up in the midst of the wheat, and the workman said, should we pull out the weeds? No, you might get some of the good stuff, so let it all grow together, and we'll separate it when we harvest everything. And that parable dealt with people that we divided them up into believers and make believers, and that together these people should coexist together until the end. Well, like that parable, this parable now focuses on the end of time once again. And in this parable, it's the fish that are getting sorted between the good and the bad. And the mental picture that his audience would have had would have been of this great dragnet. Would be the way that they would go out and fish. They would have a net and they would string it between two boats, or between one boat out in the water and one the other end on land. And there would be buoys or there would be floats that would hold the net up on the surface, and the other side of the net would be weighted and it would go down to the bottom. And they would literally drag this net across, just picking up everything. And they would go, and I was talking to my daughter this morning, I think in the movie Finding Nemo, if you remember Finding Nemo, Dory gets caught in a dragnet, okay? And it's just everything ends up in that net. Good fish, bad fish, probably rocks and stones and driftwood and all kinds of stuff. And so afterwards, of course, as Jesus says, the fishermen, and these people would totally identify with this, they'd sit up on there on shore, they would divide up the fish. They would, of course, keep the good fish. These are the fish that are edible. These are the fish that we came here to fish for. And they would throw the bad ones out, the fish that were inedible or unclean. And so People, God's kingdom, and what he's getting at here, is like a valuable treasure, as he said, but it's also, as he says here, an exclusive treasure. You are either in the kingdom or you're out of the kingdom. And how does that happen? That's the question, right? How do you get in the kingdom? Well, in John 14, 6, Jesus famously said, speaking of himself, I am the way. I'm the way in, he says. I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. We live in a time and we live in a world, and we are people that like to have options. One of the things that I have struggled with since the beginning of my ministry is trying to sign people up for things. And there's just a lot of people that don't want to be pinned down. Well, I'll let you know. I'll let you know. And it's terrible, you know, going back to those camps when we talked about it. This was like 20, 30 years ago. And you're trying to figure out how many people are we going to have at camp? Well, I'm not really sure yet. We want to keep our options open. We don't want to pin ourselves down. And we like to think when it comes to options that there are, we take that into salvation, and that there are many ways to heaven. I mean, after all, there are some really good religions out there. The people in those religions behave very, very well. And you know what? You can think that if you want. You can think that maybe they have a chance at heaven, but Jesus didn't think that. Now, it's not that we think we're all that, although in terms of heaven, I guess we are. The point is, it is exclusive. And what Jesus is getting at here is there is one way, and I'm it. If you were to ask me today how to get into the men's room or the women's room, I would say you go through that door there or over there. I have yet to ever have somebody say, well, that's pretty exclusive. Well, no, it's not exclusive. It's the truth. And it's the same with Jesus Christ. Yes, he is the only way. And if you get out in your worlds and you talk to people, you find, I don't know about you, but I find people that are, you know, that's kind of an offensive thing to them. Like, what do you mean? You think you've got the only way? Well, I don't think it. Jesus does. He's the one that said it. I'm just his spokesman. And yet there is one way. It's the truth. And for all of life, we are together here on this earth. And yet someday, and this is what Jesus' parable is getting at, someday we're all going to be caught up together in this net, if you will. It will all be there, the brotherhood of man, believers, unbelievers, make-believers, however you want to term them, we're all going to be in this net. And finally, at some point in the future, the fish are going to be sorted out. Look at verse 49. So it will be, Jesus says, at the end of the age. The angels will come out and will separate the evil from the righteous and will throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I don't know about you, but the last thing I want to be is one of those people where an angel grabs me and says, you, out, okay? I don't want to be that guy. And yet I'm reminded of a passage, a frightening passage I often say in Matthew 7:22. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? This is a make-believer, if you will, that has so conned themselves into thinking that they are a follower of Christ when in fact they obviously aren't. Because what does Jesus say to them? Even all they've done all these things. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I haven't done some of the mighty works that these guys have done. I don't know that I've cast out demons from anybody, and yet they were not. They had convinced themselves of something that isn't true. Now, the fishermen in the parable, they don't throw the bad fish into a furnace. Why is Jesus adding this detail? Because he is demonstrating the judgment that is coming. He says, in no uncertain terms, it is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. A place of remorse, a place of punishment, a place of, at the very least, anxiety. In other words, what I'm getting at here and what Jesus is getting at here, it's a real punishment in a real place called hell. Yes, those things are real. And it's a punishment that is meant for Satan and his demons, but also for anyone who belongs to Satan. And how do you belong to Satan? Well, the Bible says you belong to Satan by not belonging to God through Jesus Christ. By not accepting his gift, his free gift, if you will, although aren't gifts free? This seems redundant. But it's free. We often say it that way, though. His free gift of salvation. Jesus makes this clear in John chapter 3 when he's talking to Nicodemus. And he says, the verse we all know, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." But he goes on, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. For whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." It means we come to this whole equation as non-believers, as those destined for hell. That is, in computer language, that's our default setting. Okay? We're born into this world destined for hell. And the only way out is Jesus Christ. What's the difference between the good and the bad fish? Simple. It's about what they have done with Jesus Christ. And here we call this the ABCs. This is what you are to do with Jesus Christ. Number one, A, you are to admit your need of a Savior. If you've never done this, then that's the position you are in now. You are on the outside of the ledger. You need to admit that, yes, as the Bible says, all have sinned. That all means all. And it includes you and me. And I don't really have to convince you, right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I don't really have to convince anybody, do I, that we're in that category? Because we know ourselves, no matter how we appear to people on the outside. And furthermore, the wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. And so we need to admit that to ourselves, admit this to God. Lord, I admit I am worthy of death. But the B stands for believe. The Bible says if you believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Believe in what? Believe who he was, the Son of God. Believe that he came to this earth, that he lived this perfect life, that he was not under the penalty of sin. Nevertheless, he went to a cross. These are all things we're going to remember in a few minutes at our communion table. He went to a cross and he died, not for his sins, but for my sins and for your sins. He died as a substitute for us. He paid the price. The wages of sin is death. He paid that price. And so what's left? Well, you've been offered a gift. What do you do with it? You don't just let it sit there and thank you for the gift. No, you open it up, and that's what the C is. You choose. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, not only admitting that is who he is, but also he's Lord, he's the boss of my life, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, because it's not just empty words, it's a heart thing. Out of your heart, the words express what's coming out of your heart. And if you do that, you will be saved. Admit, believe, and choose. That's what it takes to be one of the fish that are in and not the fish that are out. And now Jesus says to them and to us, verse 51, "Have you understood all these things?" And they said to him, "Yes." You see, Jesus wanted to make sure that the importance of what he is saying is getting through. Nobody is going to have a chance at the gates of heaven or at the great white throne judgment. Nobody is going to have a chance to stand there and say, "I didn't know." We all got a choice or are getting a choice at one time or another. Maybe today is your choice. And so I would ask you, just as Jesus did, do you understand all these things? Do you understand that sometime coming up, there is going to be a separation, and the good fish, if you will, go to heaven, and the bad fish go to a real place of torment and weeping and gnashing of teeth called hell? Now, that's not me. It doesn't bring me any pleasure to say that. I'm not one of those people that's like, "Yeah, Lord, burn them." I'm not that kind of guy. I just assume, you know, that we don't go to that extreme, but it's not my choice. It's what Jesus says, and that's enough for me. And if you still don't understand, or if you still have questions, or if this is offensive to you because if you don't know the Lord, the gospel is, to a certain degree, offensive to you, then I implore you, get your questions answered. Seek the treasure like those guys. Go after it or stumble upon it or however, but interact with it. Trust me, guys, God's gift is worth it. Amen? Amen? Anybody agree with me? It's worth it. And even, I would even go this far, and I used to say this to my youth groups all the time, just know what it is, if nothing else, know what it is you're rejecting. I mean, a lot of people, they're like, oh, I don't believe any of that stuff. Well, what do you know about it? Nothing. Why should I bother to know anything about it? Well, because we're talking life and death and eternity here. So at the very least, know what it is you're saying no to. Make an educated choice. So if you do understand, and I would hope that's majority of us here today, this gift of eternal life through his son Jesus Christ, well, guess what? Jesus now demonstrates that we have a responsibility. Look at verse 52. And Jesus said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. This can be kind of confusing, but let me break it down what I believe he's saying here. You see, the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, they knew the old. They taught the law. They were experts in it. But they didn't really get the new. Not even didn't really. They didn't understand the new. Guys, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law, but rather to fulfill the law. I am the one that the law is all pointing to. If you're reading through Leviticus with us, the Bible, we just got into Leviticus yesterday, so pray for me for the next few days, because Leviticus is always the tough part. But I'm actually, in studying for this week, it's really a good time to get into Leviticus, because it's all about the blood. You know, put the blood on the horns, sprinkle the blood here, fling the blood over there, put some blood there. I mean, blood, 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 blood. What is that? Is blood not important in the new? It's all pointing to the blood of Jesus Christ. It's no longer going to be bloods of bulls and goats and birds. It's going to be Jesus's blood. And that's how the new fulfills the old. And they knew this. They knew the old, but they didn't understand the new. And because they rejected Jesus, their teachings were invalid. And the Old Testament, as again, it points to the new. In fact, this communion table that we are at today is a Passover Seder meal that the Jews celebrated for thousands of years. And as we're going to hear today, Jesus gives them the explanation of what this is all about. Here's what this table means, and I'll give you a preview. It's all about Jesus. The Old Testament points the way to Jesus. And his disciples, and all of us who know these things, what Jesus is saying here in verse 52 is that we are now the scribes. We have been trained for the kingdom. We see the value. We see the treasure in both the old and the new. And now, because of that, we, like the scribes of the Jews, have a responsibility to go to our worlds with this message. The message being, God's gift is worth it. You need to consider this. You need to think about these things. And so we use our cards and we list out people in our worlds that God wants us to be reaching out to, our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers. We pray for them and we invite them. We look for opportunities to impact them. We invite them to stuff. We work at developing ourselves to be more and more effective workers for the kingdom. It's all on this card. Grab one on your way out if you don't know what I'm talking about. But this is the tool that we use to impact, to reach into our worlds. Well, after all of this, Jesus leaves the scene, and we see one final truth for us today about God's gift, and that is this. No surprise, some will reject the gift. I know that. The Bible says that. In fact, it says, wide is the road and broad is the gate that leads to destruction. So in that sense, probably even more people are going to reject it. Look at verse 53. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, And coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished. And they said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not his sisters here with us? Where then did this man get all these things? Verse 57. And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and in his own household. Verse 58. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. What a tragic event for those people. Jesus goes back to his hometown. He goes back to Nazareth, where he grew up as the son of the carpenter Joseph. Nazareth is about 20 miles from Capernaum, where he's been telling these parables. And the last time we saw a while ago, the last time Jesus went there, you may remember, they tried to kill him. Okay, because he told them that, you know, I'm the fulfillment. I am the one that they're looking for. So they tried to kill him. But now, in a sense, I think he's giving them a second chance to believe. But even after all these things that he said, even after all the things that he's done, these people cannot get past one thing. We knew you when. Isn't this the carpenter's son, they said. We knew him when he was a little kid running around here in diapers. We knew his mother and his brothers and his sisters. Well, he thinks he's all that. He thinks he's something special now, huh? Well, let me tell you, he wasn't all that special. He's just a kid. Well, as a matter of fact, guys, he could be something special. And it's tragic that it says that Jesus could not do many mighty works, many miracles, if you will, there. Why? Because of their lack of faith, because of their unbelief. There's some great lessons for us here. Do you ever find yourself looking at a young person, someone you've known their whole life, and now they're grown, and maybe they want to do something great for God, and you can't get out of your head that's just a little kid. I mean, I knew this guy. I changed their diapers, maybe. And sadly, for many people, that holds them back. How can they do anything? They're just kids. I remember when they used to run around here and mess up the place. I got news for you, Crosswinds. Look around. Many of those little kids are still running around here. They're running this place. And isn't that exactly what we want? I'm serving on a staff made up of the majority of them are people I knew as little kids, sometimes even before they were little kids. The people up here on our platform this morning leading us in worship, half this worship team I knew when they were little kids. And I just am so excited about that. And I want to make sure that we are the church, we are the people that can give God the room to move in the lives of children and students. This afternoon, right after our service here today, we have an open house for our children's ministry, and you're all invited. There's going to be some snacks, and you're going to get to hear the vision for our children. You'll remember a few months ago, I talked about how children's ministry and students' ministry is ministries that we have as a church, as a body of Christ. And so Lori wants you all to be down there. Well, I think we're going to hear a little bit about some of the vision for student ministries as well, because that is... I used to rankle when people would say, yeah, we got to put our efforts into those kids and into those teenagers because that's the future of the church. But I think what Jesus is getting at here is, no, they're the church right now. They've got things to teach us right now. In a very practical sense, they've got the energy to do things that I don't have energy for anymore. But that's that. How sad it is that there are some places where young people feel like I can't ever really flourish here because they won't ever stop seeing me as a little kid. And this is not going to be that place. Amen? We're not going to be that place. Now, where am I in this thing? That was kind of a rant there. Another thought about this passage. Remember the treasure. Here's again, Finding treasure, guys, does not stop when we find the Lord or when he finds us. Each day, I believe, needs to be that treasure hunt. Every time we get into the Word of God, we can search for those gold nuggets of truth. And I'm not talking about painted rocks, okay? This is the real thing, real gold. Gold that is here, that is in his Word to bless us, to challenge us, to heal us. And when we pray, we can expect the treasures of comfort and power and revelation. When we worship, we can seek these treasures of love that we find in the presence of God. That is, unless we've stopped looking for treasure because it's become so very familiar. Oh yeah, I know Jesus. Yeah, he and I are friends. And we don't have that same zeal, that same anticipation. You know, it's been over probably 30 to 40 years since I last played Wells Fargo. Why is that? Because it's a game for children. And I'm not a child. I'm an adult. Well, maybe, guys, it is time for a game for children. You see, sometimes we lose that childlike excitement for the Lord. We stop discovering new truths about him. We stop learning more things, new facets of his character, of his personhood. We become, sadly, like the people of Nazareth, who couldn't see past the son of Joseph in order to see the son of God. So I want to encourage every one of us to take on that new attitude when we approach the Lord, and that is this: God, what exciting treasure do you have for me today? When I prayed at the beginning of my message, I said, and I hope I was speaking for you, that we come here anticipating what you're going to give us. Excited anticipation. Do I come, or is this just another day in church? It's Sunday morning at 9:30, and this is where I'm supposed to be. I hope that's not the beginning and the end of it, that it's more of, what do you got for me today, Lord? Because I dare say none of us have arrived yet. We're all still travelers on that journey. And guys, above all things, God's gift is worth it, right? Right? Let me give you a couple of takeaways. As I look at this, and the elders can come up and begin the preparing our communion, and the worship team can come up as well. But the takeaways are what, when I look at any passage, I try to look at it as, Lord, what do you have for me? What kind of takeaways? So these are mine. I'm not saying this is what you ought to get out of it, but I'm just giving you an example of what to do, I believe, with God's word. So I ask myself, as I looked at this passage, am I seeking after Jesus? I know for me as a pastor, I'm in the Word a lot. Why? Because I'm going to preach a message to you, or I'm going to teach a class. And so for me, it's not just a matter of how much am I in the Word of God. Am I in the Word of God beyond just the next message I'm going to preach, beyond just the next lesson I'm going to teach? And apply that however you are in your situation. Am I still seeking after Jesus? The second question I ask myself is, what kind of fish am I? Paul told the Corinthians to examine yourselves, test yourself, be honest with yourselves. Again, we come to that passage, that frightening passage. Lord, Lord, did I not do all these things for you? And the Lord says to these people who apparently thought they were in and said, no, you're out. Out of my presence, go. And then third, can Jesus work in my life? Am I allowing him to work, even though I might have become comfortable with him, even though I don't like sometimes some of the things he says? I'll be honest, there are commands of Jesus that I don't like, and I do it because he says to do it, not because I love doing it. Can he work in my life? As we come to this communion table this morning, it's interesting that these parables that we've gone through, the first two anyway, there's a different interpretation of them. The parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price are often interpreted another way. In the other interpretation, the worker and the merchant are not us looking for Jesus. Instead, they are Jesus looking for us. And that's not a bad interpretation as well. Jesus looks through a field, and what does he do? The field being the world, and he discovers a great treasure, and the treasure is you and me. And then what does Jesus do? He gives everything he has, his own life, to buy that field, to buy you, and to buy me with his blood. We are the pearl of great price that Jesus gives everything for. We, even his own life, and that's how he feels about you and me. That's the love and the sacrifice that he has given for us.